Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Thank God for that, amen. And thank you, Cindy. Thank you, choir, so much. It is a joy to be with you this morning. If you're our guest, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Pastor Brett, and I'm senior pastor here at Shadow Hills Church. This is a special day for us. We've been looking forward to for some time. Pastor Brian Laritz from California, the Silicon Valley area. He's a pastor of Abundant Life Christian Fellowship, is with us today. He's going to be preaching for us all day long, and so we are super pumped about that. I met Brian in Memphis, and Brian has been a pastor for years. God has used him in a great way to speak nationwide in addition to his pastoring, to write several books. We have some in the lobby. We have two of his books that you're going to want to get a hold of if you possibly can today. And one is called Saving the Saved, and I'll just let it describe itself to you when you buy it and read it. And the other one is Insider Outsider. They're both outstanding books. About living out the implications of the gospel, about multi-ethnic ministry, multicultural ministry, just amazing books. And so they're $15 a piece. You can buy them in the lobby right after the service today. We want you to come back tonight because tonight is what we're calling Summerlin Nights. So we've been announcing this, but this is a little bit different than what we typically do. So we're asking all of our Sunday morning crowd, if you possibly can, come back tonight at 5 o'clock. Hear Brian preach. He's going to be preaching a brand new message that he didn't preach this morning. We'll have brand new worship presented by one of our campuses. And then afterwards, we're going to beat the heat. We're going to be in the heat, but we're going to beat the heat. We're going to have snow cones. We're going to have food, hot dogs, drinks, bounce houses for the kids, games, all kinds of fun stuff right after the 5 p.m. service tonight. So be sure and come back for Summerlin Nights. And so if we could, all right, give a great Las Vegas welcome to a man I know that's going to bless you, Pastor Brian Laritz.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, please meet me in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Let me just say, I don't know how y'all do it here. This heat is ungodly. Driving to church, I thought I saw the devil in a pair of shorts this morning. Unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable. Let me just say thank you, thank you, thank you to Pastor Brett and his family for the wonderful invitation to come and to be with you all this morning. We were in town anyways. My youngest is playing in a end-of-the-year AAU basketball tournament, and it's this time of year to do that, and Pastor Brett was so gracious to me in allowing me to come and to share with you all from the Word of God. We're sitting back there in his office, and as I always do when I'm a guest in someone else's church, I ask the question, how much time do I have? And it caused me to think back to the time a couple years ago. I was preaching at a Presbyterian church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I'm back there, and I'm with the pastor of this Presbyterian church. I said, now how long do I have to preach? And I'll never forget what he said to me. He says, oh, dear brother, we are a spirit-filled, spirit-led church. Time means nothing here. You let the Spirit use you, but the people leave at 12. So someone's like, yeah, we ain't leaving at 12. We leaving before then. So anyways, pick me up as I've been praying about what to share with you. Pick me up in verse 7 of James chapter 5. And let me just say, these opening words, it ain't going to be no shouting sermon, but here we go. James writes, James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient. Yeah, I didn't think I'd get any hand claps or amens on that one. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being, here's that word again, patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, verse 8, be patient. I think he's trying to make a point here. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Oh, make note of this phrase. Underline it while you're at it. Verse 9, do not grumble. Again, no amens or hand claps. I understand how y'all roll. Against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain synonym for patience, steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Father, would you speak to us today? I pray, Lord Jesus, that the seed of your word would fall on good ground today, that it would take root, that it would produce great fruit. As my grandmother used to say, Lord God, put shoe leather on your word. Show us how to walk in it. Make it plain, make it practical. My aim this morning is not to change anybody. I can't even change myself. It's to just simply proclaim the word. And Holy Spirit, I pray it is a word in season, that you would encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the most miserable things that could ever happen to an oyster is to have lodged within the confines of its shell a little tiny grain of sand. Now, 99.9 times out of 100, when this happens to this oyster is quite adept at readily locating that little tiny grain of sand and expelling or removing it from its premises and going about the day's affairs. But now there are those rare times when, try as this oyster may, it just can't get rid of that grain of sand. It's, watch it now, in a situation it cannot get out of. It's in a circumstance that is driving it nuts. It's in situations like this that this oyster finds itself irritated, frustrated, exacerbated, and any other kind of unholy aided. If I was in a different crowd, I'd quote a 90s urban poet who would say, this oyster's about to lose its mind up in here, up in here. Some of us got that. It's about to go crazy. I'm in a situation I can't change, this oyster thinks. And yet it's at this moment where this oyster reverts back to one heck of a plan B. It's as if this oyster says, if I can't get out of this situation, I might as well make the most of it. So it finds this grain of sand and begins to coat it over and over and over again with a liquid substance that, ladies, once it solidifies and hardens, you pay top dollar for. It's a pearl. You do know. At the end of the day, all a pearl is the fruit of a very frustrated oyster. So ladies, think about that next time when you put on those pearls, you're wearing someone's bad day. And yet, if there was no irritation, if there was no frustration, if there was no exacerbation, if there was no sense of I'm about to go crazy and lose it, if there was no grain of sand, there would be no pearl. God has brought me all the way from Silicon Valley where the weather is nice to tell each of you in this room, no matter where you may be on the spiritual spectrum, you may have grown up in the church in the days of flannel boards. This may be your first time in the church and you wouldn't call Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. It doesn't matter. If you've been made in the Imago Dei, the image of God, God has a call on your life. Psalm 139 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your mom and daddy may not have planned on you being here. One of the ways you know that is if your closest sibling's a decade older than you, you was a surprise. But in the economy of God, there are no surprises. You're created on purpose, for a purpose. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul writes, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, Greek word poiema, his poem. God has a call on your life. He wants to lift you up as a trophy of his grace, as a pearl of great price. And boy, if I was in a chocolate church, cue the Hammond B3 organ, we are shouting in this place. Because that's what we want. Make me a pearl, Jesus. Make me a pearl. Make me a pearl. And yet now comes the hard, un-American truth that what's true in the natural is true in the economy of God. There are no such things as pearls without life's irritating, frustrating, exacerbating, I'm about to go crazy grains of sand. But isn't that our problem? Our problem is we want to get to where we're going quick, fast, and in a hurry. We want the destination, we just don't want the process. And yet, if you could take a tour of God's kitchen, you would be surprised to discover that in God's kitchen, there are no microwaves, only crock pots. So God says, Brian, you're here. And my desire, Brian, is to get you over here. I want to move you to a place of fall off the bone, succulent faith. And the worst thing I could do, Brian, is to give you a blessing that you do not have the character infrastructure to handle. Because oftentimes success is a bigger killer than failure. So, Brian, here's what I want. Here's what I have to do with you. You're here. I want to get you over here. And so I'm going to have to put you in my divine crock pot, put the lid over you, turn up the heat, slow cook you, and to put you in situations the letters behind your name can't solve, the amount of money in your bank account can't fix, your social network can't get you out of. You're going to have to learn to do like the psalmist says in Psalm 121, in situations like that, to lift up your eyes into the hills from which cometh your help, knowing your help doesn't come from your bank account, but your help comes from the Lord. You're going to have to learn to be patient. It's now that we come to the book of James. If you're here, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're new to the Bible. You need to understand that James falls in the New Testament, and the New Testament has a genre of scriptures known as the epistles. These are letters that are written to churches or groups of people. The predominant author of the epistles, we read from him in Ephesians 4, 1 through 7 during our time of corporate singing together, is Paul. And if you were to ask the question, what is the difference between Paul's epistles and James's epistles? New Testament scholars will tell us that the difference in Greek construction is that James, watch it now, has the highest concentration of what we would call in Greek syntax imperatives. All an imperative is a command. In fact, James is one command after another command after another command. In fact, the whole book of James begins with a command when he says, count it all joy. Now in our text, right out the gates, another command. Be patient. He's not recommending. He's not suggesting. He's not giving us tweetable advice to consider. It is as if he's grabbing us by the collar, looking us eye to eye, and he's saying, I know you want to hurry up and get to where you're going, but I am commanding you, while you are doing your tour of duty in God's crock pot, be patient. I promise you, this is as technical as this little Sunday school lesson gets, but again, he's writing in Greek, and the Greek word, it's actually one word translated as two English words, be patient. That's one word in the Greek. It's a compound word. It's the word makrothumos. Makrothumos. Say that with me. Makrothumos. Macro simply means long. Thumos, from which we get the English word thermometer, this device we use to measure heat. Thumos means anger, so literally makrothumos means I'm in a situation that's testing my anger. It's making me long towards anger. It was a venerable New Testament scholar, D.A. Carson, who said these words in his wonderful book, Scandalous. He says, I love it. He says, the reason why we Christians never pray for patience is because we are theologically sophisticated and astute enough to know that embedded in the very request for patience lies another request, and that is, God, put me in a situation I don't like. You don't learn patience in air-conditioned, cushion pew environments on Sunday mornings. You don't learn patience when the money is flowing in and the career is moving on that upward trajectory. You don't learn patience in one of those rare seasons when the kids are being compliant. You don't learn patience when the health is going well. Prosperity is a horrible teacher. You only learn patience when you wake up one morning, ladies, and there's a lump on your breast. And it's test after test, and you're waiting on results, and the dreaded C word is dropped on you, and you have to get surgery and chemo. Fellas, you only learn patience when you thought it was just a routine annual physical. And by the way, get those routine annual physicals. And the doctor calls you a few days later and says, yeah, your PSAs are a little elevated, and they run more tests, and you discover prostate cancer. You only learn patience when, no, you weren't that perfect parent. That parent doesn't exist, but you raised that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and now they're out in the far country doing God knows what with God knows who, and you've had to learn now that the only way you can really parent is on your knees. You only learn patience when you walk into work and there's the pink slip. And now you're in a season of unemployment, and the finances are tight, and there seems to be too much month at the end of the money. You only learn patience, ladies, where once again, you got to put on that hideous bridesmaid dress and stand on that altar and tell the truth what you're thinking is, she ain't even as cute as me. I want to be careful here because marriage is not the end zone. If you can't be fulfilled while single, you won't be fulfilled while married. And you also need to understand that while there's plenty of single people who can't wait to be married, there's plenty of married folk who can't wait to be. Don't amen that. You only learn patience when you thought you could get pregnant on your timetable. Now, half a decade later, you're dealing with a barren womb and a broken heart. While the drug addict down the street, around the corner, who cares nothing about Jesus, is going to Planned Parenthood for her third abortion. James says, makrothumos, be patient. Well, thank you, Pastor. A little bit funny at times, application maybe right on point, but I need you to bring it down a notch. Exactly what does it look like to be patient? James tells us in verse 7, he says, if you want to know what God-pleasing patience looks like in the midst of his crock pot, he says, look no further, I love it, than the farmer. I love this analogy. No farmer goes to his barren field before harvest season, looks at his barren field, then up at God and says, God, in the name of Jesus, I command corn. Waiting on you, God, corn. Name of Jesus, do it. You know that's not how that works. The farmer goes to that field and he plows and he plows and he plows and he casts seed and he sows and he sows and he sows and he cultivates and he cultivates and he cultivates, sun up to sundown, day in to day out, week in to week out, back-breaking work, exhausting work, and yet he does it under one fundamental truth to life, and that is, unless God sends the rain, my labor is in vain. The farmer understands that patience is never passive resignation, but it is active participation. It is me doing all that I can. It is me doing my something, waiting on God to add his something to my something, knowing that when that happens, now we have something. Patience is never passive resignation, friends. It is active participation. Of course, the preeminent example of this is Paul. Much of Paul's ministry takes place in a crock pot called jail. When he gets to jail, what does he do? He doesn't throw a pity party. He says, hey, do you have a pen and a piece of paper? There's some churches I want to encourage. In jail, he writes and he writes and he writes. And read each of these letters, we see something else he's doing. In each of these letters that he's writing, he says, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And then to the Philippians, while in jail, he says, thanks for praying for me. But I actually want you to know, since I've been in jail, the gospel has gone forth throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. These are individuals who are chained to Paul. Paul doesn't throw a pity party. He says, I'm here. How can I give God maximum glory? Can I say something to you in love? Yes, sit with the therapist. Have the pastor pour into you. Share with your small group. But at some point, you have to say, I'm here. I got to get out of bed. How can I make the most of it for the glory of God? And if you've got a problem with that, I'd love for you to email me at pastorbrett@shadowchurch.com. I pastored for years in Memphis. That's how Brett and I got to know each other. And I'm a Delta guy. And so one time I had to preach in Chicago, but because I'm a Delta guy, I know it makes total sense, Memphis here, Chicago here, but because I'm a Delta guy, I had to fly down south to Atlanta before I fly back up north to Chicago. I know it makes perfect sense. In Memphis, we used to have a saying that the way to hell will have a layover in Atlanta. Tight connection. We had some plane issues down in Atlanta. Finally get on the plane, making our way to Chicago. I'm getting a little antsy. I'm looking at my clock here. I'm just going, man, I don't know if we're going to make it on time. I land in O'Hare right at the height of rush hour. I got to deal with traffic. Then I go speak at this event. I'm like, man, we just got to hurry up and land this plane. And God bless the pilot, unsolicited. We get to Chicago's airspace, unsolicited, unasked for, unprompted. The pilot, God bless the pilot's heart, decided to give us an aerial tour of the city of Atlanta. We just keep going around and around and around and around. I'm losing my mind. Don't you understand? I got a schedule to keep. I need you to land the plane. Well, we all know what's going on there. That pilot wasn't being gratuitous. He wasn't trying to frustrate me. That pilot was communicating with a group of individuals at air traffic control who sit in a tower, who sit up high, look down low, have access to information I don't have. That holding pattern was not for my frustration. In fact, had that pilot landed the plane on my timetable, we probably would have died. Ever found yourself in a holding pattern? It ever seems as if you're just going around and around and around, and you're like, God, just land the plane. I got stuff to do. I want to hurry up and get there. Well, friends, you need to know that God sits up high and looks down low. He sees what you can't see. He knows what you don't know. And as my grandmama used to say, he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Oh, I love this. James says, while you're in your holding pattern, verse 9, I love this. Do not grumble. Yeah, I ain't getting no amens on that one. Here's James. He's writing to a group of Jewish Christians, ethnically Jewish individuals who've just converted to Christianity. And I promise you, when these ethnic Jews read verse 9, do not grumble, the first thing they're thinking of is the Exodus event in which their forefathers were a part of. What was supposed to be a six-week journey, 6 weeks from Egypt to Canaan, turned to be a 40-year holding pattern. Why? Murmur, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. I love it. It's as if God says, hey guys, we should have been there 39 years and 46 weeks ago. But you keep grumbling and complaining. I'm just going to extend your holding pattern. I wonder if God's saying that to some of us this morning. We should have been on another page, in another chapter, shoot, in another book. But you have a foul attitude. Root of bitterness. Cynical. Always got something critical to say. I just want to stop right here. I have no inside information on you. All I know is Pastor Brett loves you. In fact, I'm not even talking about you. But one of the things I just say to my church all the time, the church doesn't need old people. The church needs patriarchs and matriarchs. There's a difference. Patriarchs and matriarchs leverage the odometer of their journey with Jesus to invest down into future generations to inspire them in their walk with Jesus for a time they will not see. So if you're a seasoned saint, here's what's supposed to be happening. You're supposed to be having young people beating down your door, trying to line up and get time with you at the local Panera Bread or McDonald's because they just want to glean pearls of wisdom from you. If that's not happening, it could be because your landscaping is off. You complain about everything. I had a young lady sit in my office not too long ago. Not a young lady, a seasoned saint. Older lady. I said, Mother, what's wrong? My son done married this woman. She done messed up my Christmas card. I says, okay, explain it to me. She says, every year, it's been a family tradition. We go to the same place over spring break. We spend that week vacation. Wednesday of that week, we all put on white linen clothes. We walk down to the beach just as the sun is setting. The photographer comes out, snaps our picture. That goes onto our Christmas card. Well, this young woman that my son married don't want to go on the spring break trip with, she's messed up my Christmas card. And I'm going, oof. Nothing in how you're coming across would make me want to go on spring break with you either. I had a buddy of mine. I'll tell you who it is, Brett, after service. Buddy of mine. We know him. Back in Memphis, pastor, he became the youngest pastor in the history of this church. 3 months into his pastorate, we're going out to lunch there. I said, man, how's it going? He says to me, how's it going? I need to be doing about 10 funerals. It'll be going really well. Bitter, cynical, complaining, grumbling people. And I got to tell you, the church seems to have the market cornered on that. Only time the pastor ever hears from you. Not encouragements when you've got critiques. And some people in my church, I'd love to tell them, you have options. And I'll write a glowing recommendation to the next pastor. I'll lie. Tell them how sweet you are. Do not grumble. People missed out on the promised land, not because of sexual immorality, not because of murder, but they had a grumbling, critical spirit. How many of you are missing out on your destiny because you're a complaining, bitter person? Finally, I do while I'm in the crock pot? He says in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We're out here now because my youngest is a pretty good basketball player. Just got a great scholarship to play ball. We're so excited for him. Around my house, we call him RP, retirement plan. The kid is just phenomenal. The team's one of the best teams in California. Just, kid's great. From the time he was a little boy, he's always loved basketball. If you walk into his room, there's always been all these basketball posters. There's Michael Jordan, train up a child in the way he should go. There's Kobe Bryant, parenting fail. There's Steph Curry. There's all these great basketball players. And there's been times I've kind of stood in the doorway of his room while he's on his bed. I've seen him looking at these posters. You see the inspiration happening here. And then I've seen him grab his ball, go outside and shoot baskets, work on his game. These posters inspire him. James says, when you find yourself in life's crock pot, yeah, see the therapist, yeah, hang out with your pastor, get godly wisdom, yes, sit in small groups, whatever it may be, get encouragement from other believers. But he says, also, I want you to hang out with the prophets. Your prophets, these prophets are patience posters. They inspire us. They give us the sustenance we need to wait. There's Ezekiel. Here's Ezekiel. He's told by God, listen, I'm frustrated with my people. They're impatient with me. They keep going in and out of relationship with me. So I want to show them that I don't treat them the way they treat me, that I'm patient with them. So here's what I want you to do, Ezekiel. I'm going to use you as my divine show and tell. Strip down naked, leave on your loincloth, lay on your left side. How long, God? 390 days. Don't move. Because I don't move with my people. I'm patient with them. Do you realize you're here because of the patience of God? If God ever got impatient with you, done. Then there's the number 23 of patience, the Michael Jordan of patience. He says, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job. Talk about being in a crock pot. Loses all of his money, his businesses, goes to a funeral with 10 caskets, each casket holding one of his kids. His wife saying, curse God and die, covered from head to toe with boils. And then in Job 19, he has the audacity while in the crock pot to say, I know my Redeemer lives. That's why, dear friends, when going through tough times, always let what you know about God trump how you feel about God. God is good even when he doesn't feel good. And then he ends by saying, you have seen the purpose of the Lord. My mama had an annoying hobby growing up. It's called cross-stitching. Talk about a hobby that takes patience. Cross-stitching just involves weaving through a piece of fabric different threads. And I called it annoying because mama would always do this seated on the sofa, and I'd always watch her doing it while seated at her feet, which means I was looking at her cross stitch from the bottom up. Ever watch someone cross stitch from the bottom up? All you see are dangling threads, no rhythm, no rhyme, no reason, no sense of beauty or order, sheer chaos. I'm in Vegas, so I know this won't work here, but I grew up down south. There were times watching Mama do this, I thought her cheese had slid off its cracker. Oh, that works here? Okay. She'd do this for hours. One day I said to Mama, 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 I was a little boy, Mama, Mama, I don't understand how you could do this for hours. I don't see any kind of order, no rhythm, no rhyme, no reason. How can you do this? What? It just makes no sense. She just smiled and patted on the sofa next to her. She invited me to come sit down next to her. And when I sat down next to her, I no longer saw things from the bottom up. Now I saw it from the top down. And what I saw was an image taking shape, beauty in order, I realized there was a method to Mama's madness. Isn't that the problem with life, friends? The problem with life is the problem of perspective. We see it from the bottom up. There's times in which it seems God's cheese has slid off his cracker. But God says, oh, if you could sit down next to me, you would see that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Oh, if you could sit down next to me, you would join in with Joseph, who spent all those years in the crock pot and finally says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is up to something in the crock pot. He just asks you to trust him and to be patient. I want to pray. You know, friends, sometimes we hear the word of God and it's a good word, but it's just not where we're at. So we got to put it on layaway and come back and get it a different time. But sometimes we hear the word of God and it's what the Bible calls a word in season. It's a word I need right now. I want to pray. I want to pray. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I'm not here to put anybody on blast. We're not going to pass the microphone and ask you to tell what your situation is. But if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm in the crock pot, would you stand to your feet? I want to pray for you. If you would say, Pastor, I'm in the crock pot, would you just stand to your feet? Would you just stand to your feet? I'm in the crock pot, Pastor. I'm there right now. Don't need to know what the situation is, but you would say, yeah, that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. I want to pray. I want to pray. Prayer is not a spectator sport. And I want to encourage you, we're family here. If someone's standing next to you, you have the freedom to stand with them, maybe to rest a hand on them. Point a hand towards them, but would you just join me in praying for my brothers and sisters? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my friends, my brothers and sisters who are standing all over this auditorium. And by their standing, they're saying, I'm in a tight space right now. I'm in the crock pot. I pray several things for them. One, I pray Psalm 8. The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Jesus said, not a single sparrow falls to the ground and you don't know about it. So God, we just begin by saying, you know what they're dealing with. You know the situation. You know the struggles, the stresses and strains that's going on. You know. But not only that, Lord God, the psalmist says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? God, you know. God, you care. We rebuke the enemy right now who would seek to say God doesn't care. No, that's a lie. God cares. Would you just put your hand over your heart right now? Would you just say those words with me? God cares. Say it again. God cares. He cares about the barren womb. He cares about the wayward child. He cares about the financial situation. He cares. So, Father, I now finally pray, and these are your words. These aren't the words of some televangelist. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. So, Father, right now I ask, replenish the finances, cure the cancer, bring back the wayward child, impregnate that barren womb, breathe life into that relationship. But in the meantime, in between time, may we be patient. In Jesus' name, amen.